We're going to read from Luke chapter 24.
On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were there wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them, who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way, how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Well, good morning. For those guests joining in, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor here at Rock Baptist Church. It's nice to have you with us on Easter morning. If I remember correctly from the opening shots of seeing your various screens was when we began the service, we've got folks in Iran, in India, perhaps some other places as well. So it's lovely to have an international service this morning. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to work through the passage that Joan read to us. So let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we believe that this is your word to us today, though this was first written hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Nevertheless, we believe that by your Spirit, it's your good will and pleasure to speak to us through your word this and every day. Let us treasure it as gold. Let it be as sweet to us as honey. Speak to us, teach us, encourage us, and challenge us, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, look, lots of us are stuck at home now, aren't we? No commute to work. I guess that's a nice thing. If I'm honest, a long time ago now since I had a normal job, but I used to have a little commute and it was a very pleasant little journey. I miss it every now and again. I lived in the ugly city of Leicester, and each morning I would drive over to the beautiful country town of Melton. I think you've got a picture of it coming up. If Matt, there we go. In the late autumn and early spring, as I drove to work in the mornings, I'd have this wonderful scene of the sun rising over the hills as I travelled. I guess like anything, though, as time went on, as the months ticked by and the years, I kind of started taking it for granted. I stopped seeing the wonder of just how amazing the views were. Until one day, a friend of mine, his car broke down and was taken to the garage, and so I gave him a lift. And all of a sudden, with a passenger sitting beside me and talking me through this great scene as he experienced it for the first time, I got to see this amazing view through his eyes, and I was kind of reawakened to the beauty of what I was watching. Look, I share this because we can be so familiar with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the stories that we've read for the children, from the account that Jonah's read for us this morning, that we can begin to stop seeing it for the wonder that it is. We're in danger of stop marveling at it, stop seeing the power and the beauty of that first Easter morning. You know already, I know lots of you, that the Bible tells us that this single event, the resurrection of Jesus, stands at the centre of human history. It stands at the centre of eternal hope. It stands at the centre of the Christian faith. Again and again, we see in the Bible that the Christian faith stands or falls on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All four gospel writers take us through the events of the resurrection. But we're going to look through from Luke's perspectives. And he seems to me to emphasize four different things about the resurrection. We'll see all four as we go through this morning. The first is that it's a fulfilled prophecy. The chapter that Joan read to us, chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel, the opening scene is set on what we would call a Sunday morning. The day before, our Saturday, was their Sabbath. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, others, we're told in other Gospels, Salome was with them. I don't think it's the Salome in our church, but it may be. She's quite old, maybe not 2,000 years old. Anyway, the ladies go, and they approach the tomb, the cave, where Jesus had been laid. His corpse had been laid untouched since Good Friday, and a huge stone had been rolled in front of the tomb. But they arrive in a state of shock. It's not just that they're grieving the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they can see that the stone has been moved away from the entrance. And when they peer into the darkness of the tomb, to their distress, they see that Christ's body is gone. Luke's account, perhaps you noticed it as Joan read it to us, Luke's account is a bit well, he's quite restrained at this point. At verse 4, he simply writes, they were wondering about this. That seems to me to underestimate a little of the emotions that were going on in their heart. This is a shocking scene. Can you imagine their reactions? Fear, panic, bewilderment, perhaps even horror. Luke tells us, though, that they were wondering about this. You can bet they were. And as we saw in the children's story that Matt took us through, it was the angels who explained what was going on. Messengers from God himself, clothed in lightning white robes, who explain the nature of all that's taken place. Verse 6, he is not here, he has risen, they say. And more than that, the angels remind the ladies of what they'd already heard from Jesus before his death. Verse 6 again, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hand of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Those words are recorded for us in Luke chapter 9. And that prompting is sufficient for these wise women. Their state of shock seems to pass, the penny drops. Verse 8, they stop their wondering, and their wondering seems to turn, well, at least begin to turn, to worship. You see the point, don't you? Jesus knew and taught not only about his coming crucifixion, but also about his coming resurrection. All who heard Jesus, these women included, should have expected it. The resurrection was prophesied. Later, as the risen Lord Jesus meets two of the disciples on their journey to the village of Emmaus, it becomes clear that despite the testimony of these ladies, that the guys still don't understand or believe. But Jesus meets with them and it starts to explain the importance of what's taken place. If you've got a Bible, you can see those verses with me. Verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. All the scriptures, all of the Bible from beginning to end, for them that would have been the Old Testament. For us, that's Genesis right the way through to the book of Revelation. All of it, says Jesus, and we know that's to be true, all of it points to the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no Christian faith, there is no Christ. Jesus takes them through the Bible. He shows them that the promises of the coming king, as again Matt has helped us see, that this coming king would also be the suffering servant, the Son of God who would become the Son of Man and give his life as a ransom for many. That the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, far from being unexpected, instead, from the beginning to the end of the Bible, we see that it was the centerpiece of God's plan of salvation. The resurrection is not a shocking surprise, at least it shouldn't be. It's a prophecy fulfilled. But there's more. It's also a historical reality. A historical reality. The details Luke preserves for us, as well as those written down by Matthew, Mark, and John, the other gospel writers, are important. We're reading accounts based on eyewitness testimony. It had to be because, of course, the disciples would go on to preach about the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would preach in the first century to people who were alive and in Jerusalem at this time. People who lived through these events. They would have been exposed as frauds before the year was out if this was an entirely fictional account. Some of the details that Luke records for us are really very significant. First, there's the fact that the very first witnesses to the resurrection, those that Luke points us to, are not men of noble standing whose opinions and word was given great weight, but instead Luke, along with Matthew, Mark, and John, record for us that it was women who were the first witnesses of the resurrection. This is very politically incorrect, isn't it? It's almost unthinkable today, in the day and age in which we live, but back then, that the testimony of women wasn't considered as reliable or as influential as that of men. You can see verse 11, the disciples even dismiss them and say that they're talking nonsense. It's significant, I think, because it means that this recording is so countercultural to the people who first received it, so offensive to its first readers. Can you see that adds historical credibility to it? In these accounts of the resurrection, it's women who are elevated and men who are relegated. The women are wise, the men are foolish. You can bet your bottom dollar, if this was fictional, it would have never made it to the top of the Amazon bestseller list for fiction books. Now, this has to be historical fact. And then there's the crime scene analysis, which Simon Peter undertakes. He runs to the tomb, and he notes not only that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is missing, but see what else, verse 12. The strips of linen were lying by themselves. That's interesting that that's noted, isn't it? That is, the body couldn't simply have been stolen. Nobody would steal the body and leave the burial bandages, the linen strips, behind. If you're going to steal a present, you don't unwrap it first. No, the burial bandages were left behind. The scene that Peter saw spoke not of the theft of the body, but rather of the resurrection of Christ. John, in his gospel account, records the same event, slightly different words. He records that the bandages were still lying in their place. That is, the bandages were still bound, as if the body that they had covered had simply disappeared. It wasn't that they'd been unwound, folded, and left at the side of the slab upon which the body was laid. No, it was as if a butterfly had left the cocoon, and the bandages had simply sunk down in place. Peter was so convinced of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus that he would go on preaching of it all his life, and he would end in life his life in Rome, convicted as a criminal for his preaching, and crucified himself on a cross. Clearly, he and the other disciples were convinced that this empty grave wasn't a hallucination. It wasn't simply wish fulfillment. Now, they were convinced that Jesus died and rose to life again. And those details give credibility to the historical reality of the resurrection. Which brings us to a third perspective that Luke brings to this event in this passage. It is a spiritual truth, a spiritual truth. The resurrection is a fulfilled prophecy and a historical reality. But that begs the question, why then didn't everybody who met the risen Lord Jesus Christ become a Christian? Perhaps we could phrase the question for today, in light of this convincing historical evidence, why isn't everybody a Christian today? Well, Luke gives us a really fascinating answer to those questions. Let's pick the pieces through the chapter and we'll see how the answer comes together. Verse 15 and 16 to start with, when the disciples meet Jesus on the Emmaus Road, they don't run and hug him, they don't break down in tears. Now, actually, Luke tells us they don't even recognize Jesus. But look what he says about why they don't. Verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. That's interesting phrasing. Verse 30 and 31, as these two disciples with their unknown guest walking with them walk on and stop for the evening, they share an evening meal. And we're told, verse 30, when Jesus was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Finally, it seems like we have slightly clumsy phrasing in the English translation used in verse 35. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. How Jesus was recognized by them, not how they recognized Jesus. That's actually, although it reads a little clumsy in English, a really good translation of the original Greek. It keeps the same emphasis. The point is, it's passive, how Jesus was recognized by them. Luke wants us to see that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is more than a credible historical event. It also encapsulates a moral spiritual truth that can only be morally and spiritually understood. Let me try and explain. Earlier in his life, Jesus had taught something about why folks don't run to him and recognize him as the promised Messiah. He said these words in John chapter 3. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. That is, people didn't believe, not because the evidence wasn't sufficient, but because they didn't want to change. And they understood that recognizing Jesus for who he is and understanding why he came would inevitably mean a fundamental transformation of the life they lived. It was spiritual, sinful stubbornness that kept people from embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke seems to communicate something similar here in chapter 24. It's not more historical evidence that we need to believe in the reality of the resurrection. It's a new spiritual life that we need. Elsewhere, the Bible uses lots of metaphors to explain this. Our sin, we're told, spiritually blinds us. Our sin hardens our hearts to God's truth. To grasp not only the resurrection is that it's a fulfilled prophecy and a historical reality, but also a spiritual truth, to grasp that requires a work of God through Christ by his Spirit. And that's what the disciples experienced as, verse 31, he opened their eyes. Finally, it's a life-changing event, a life-changing... I've added a question mark, not because of the certainty of the resurrection, but because we must all this morning see the resurrection afresh through Luke's eyes and answer that question which hovers over the whole chapter. Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and so it shows he was indeed the Son of God as he taught he was. His resurrection shows that he was victorious over sin and death, as he always taught he would be. His resurrection shows that death need hold no fear for us, even in a time of the coronavirus, because in Christ there is now life beyond the grave. We won't find forgiveness from sin in the world around us. We won't find freedom from the fear of death, not even in the greatest doctors in the world. But the resurrection changes things. It was really quite wonderful to see the sunrise on my commute to work again with my friend by my side, seeing the wonder of what he saw, hearing it through his lips, seeing it through his eyes, as it were. I wonder if this morning you will see the beauty of the Son of God risen that first Easter morning, see it afresh through Luke's eyes. More than that, will you hear the words of the angels and see in the resurrection not just a prophecy fulfilled, not just a historical reality, not even simply a spiritual truth? Will you see the resurrection of Christ as a life-changing event? Here are those words from the angels. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray simply that you would give us eyes to see and a mind to understand. Give us a heart filled with thankfulness and hope and worship as we celebrate this Easter morning, remembering that first Easter morning and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask in his name, Amen.